They six Zoom calls. So it is a an amazing time to be an Adventist content creator, someone who's in ministry. But hey, it's I can't complain too much because this is an exciting time to spread the gospel using online means. With that being said, oh yes. Tim did the interesting thing of posting a game on Instagram. I don't know if you guys saw it, but if you did, it was an interesting, fun thing where he told me to post three facts. Two are true and one is a lie. And those three facts were: one, I have a podcast. Number two, I enjoy professional wrestling. And three, my favorite supervillain is Lex Luthor. So
Excellent, excellent.
I'm gonna give it to you, anyone who wants to guess, which one is the lie? Is it, do I have a podcast? Do I like professional wrestling? Or is Lex Luthor my favorite supervillain?
Lex Luthor.
I'm going wrestling.
Lex Luthor.
All right. So what's the majority? Is it I'm seeing in the chat a lot of twos, and some are saying Lex Luthor is, wait, yeah, number two, professional wrestling is the lie, and some are saying Lex Luthor is not my favorite supervillain. But everyone knows for a fact that the first one was easy. You guys can see right here, I have a microphone. So yes, I do have a podcast called Youth Ministry and Mentorship 101, where I interview youth professionals about youth ministry. Do I enjoy professional wrestling? Is that my guilty pleasure? And the answer is yes, it is. I am a fan of AEW and WWE. It is the male soap opera. And whenever there is a false finishing is when somebody does their finishing move and then they count one, two, and you're thinking it's going to be three, and then they put their arm up. I react like a little child, and I still cannot seem to shake it. It still happens to me like I'm a little 5-year-old, so I enjoy it. Lex Luthor is not my favorite supervillain. It is actually the Joker. And yes, he's popular now, but I was a fan of the Joker since Mark Hamill in the animated series. That's when I realized he was the greatest
Yes.
supervillain in the pantheon of comics, Marvel and DC. Due to the fact that his, as Joker said in The Killing Joke, when it comes to my history, I prefer multiple choice. Yes, I'm a comic book nerd, and yes, the Joker is the greatest supervillain of all time. Come after me, but two Oscars and two actors winning Best Actor will have to be a good amount of evidence that I am correct and you are wrong. All right. With that said, let us get into the word. And oh, what? Somebody wanted
I said Dr. Doom.
to give me two Oscars and then we'll talk. And with that being said, we are going to Ezekiel 8 today, and let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into Ezekiel 8 and do a little short devotional about it, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be amongst us, so that we may hear your voice and be ready for you, for your coming. But also, oh Lord, we want to also ask that you continue to be with the health professionals, the essential workers, world leadership all around the world, ministers, and people who are spreading your gospel all during this time of a global pandemic, oh Lord. We understand that these are signs that you are soon to come, but also we understand this is a time for us to lean more on you and realize that the world is still in your hands and we can't wait to see you soon and very soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So Ezekiel chapter 8. I'm starting to get excited about prophecy, and I'm starting to realize that prophecy is not just about learning about future events. It's not just about using it as an apologetic to prove that God exists and the Bible is valid. There's something else in prophecy that I would like us to look at. And when you look at Ezekiel 8, Ezekiel has a vision. And he has a vision of seeing abominations in the temple. Starting with verse 4 in Ezekiel 8. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing here, doing there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in the midst stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand. A thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols, for they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And I'm going to stop there because there's something in this story right here that speaks to me differently than just having a vision from God or seeing something about the future or getting a sight that only God can see. And what I want to basically say is God is telling a story. As we understand, in the Old Testament, there is a big emphasis on the covenant relationship. That was the means that he was using to relate to the nation of Israel and put what he wanted to do for Israel in a context that they could understand. And here we find Ezekiel. I'm going to ask if somebody maybe is willing to answer or put in the chat, where is Ezekiel at this moment? He's having a vision that he's at the temple, but where is he really? All right, Natalie says at home. Well, I was meaning what land is he in, to be more specific. Anybody? Okay. Well, Ezekiel is actually the prophet that is talking to the people in Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar took the first people to Babylon. Those people were believing that God would immediately rescue them and they would be able to go back to Jerusalem. And one of their beliefs was, hey, the temple is still up. We can go back to Jerusalem. God is going to vanquish King Nebuchadnezzar immediately. We're his chosen people, and we'll go back. We'll no longer be in exile. We'll be back in Israel. But God sent Ezekiel to these people to remind them that no, that was not going to happen. But also in this vision in Ezekiel chapter 8, he's there to remind Ezekiel and the people that listen, the reason why I'm not saving you from Babylon is because you do not want me as your God. Because if you imagine it, Ezekiel is getting this vision and he's in the temple and he sees inside the temple an idol, because the Bible says an image of jealousy. And we know that Jesus, God in Exodus 20 says, I am a jealous God. So the Bible says this is an image of jealousy. So they're doing idol worship. And Ezekiel says, oh my goodness, this is terrible. And God says, wait, 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 there's more. God, like an infomercial host, keeps telling Ezekiel, after he sees something so shocking, he says, wait, there's more. Wait, there's more. Wait, there's more. And the reason I got excited about this is I was doing this study with a group of young people who I'm very close to. And I likened it like this story. I picked one of the young ladies in the chat. I won't do that with you guys because I don't know you as well as I know this group. And I picked, a young lady. We'll call her by the name of Fabiana. So that's not a real name, by the way. So Fabiana, let's just say she's a very tough young lady. And she's, as the streets would say, she is nothing to mess with, as you would like to say. And I know she's very tough, and she's very serious, but she's also very sweet, but she's very tough. And I said to the group, and I said, imagine Fabiana had a boo, or for us, a boyfriend. And they are dating, and all of a sudden, he loses his job. And he is now starting to ask for money of Fabiana. And right when I said this, Fabiana interjected during the chat and she said, I would never date anyone who lost their job and asked me for money. And I said, exactly. Hold on, Fabiana. There's a reason why I'm using this. And she said, okay, okay. And I said, because you started to fall in love with this young man, you give him money out of mercy. And even though it's starting to put a hole in your pocket, you tell this young man, listen, I am putting myself on the line because I care about you. So all I ask is you please respect me, love me, and don't hurt me. And then all of a sudden, one day, Fabiana is just walking home and she sees her boyfriend in a very expensive restaurant buying lobster. And with him is another girl. And this girl is a girl that Fabiana does not like. And Fabiana, in all her calmness and patience, she couldn't withstand such a betrayal. She enters into the restaurant about to tell off this guy off. But the guy just looks at her, smiles, and continues to flirt with his date. Now, right when I said this story, Fabiana screamed out in the Zoom chat in this Bible study and said, I would shoot that man where he sat. And everybody laughed and everybody said, yeah, we believe she would. And I said, and this is the story God is trying to tell us in Ezekiel chapter 8. Because if I just started the story, Fabiana shot a man in a restaurant, everyone here would say, oh my goodness, Fabiana, she is a violent woman. She is a murderer. How dare she shoot someone in a restaurant who is having fun eating lobster with a woman. But now that I give you the context of the story, now, even though it is wrong to kill and it is not right to shoot anybody, and I believe when she said I would shoot him, I believe in real life she was being facetious and also giving hyperbole. When I give you that story, now you're kind of more on the side of Fabiana and you say, oh, now I understand why she shot him. Yeah, okay, yeah. He was being very disrespectful. And this is what God is trying to say. We sometimes forget the repercussions of sin. And sometimes when the repercussions of sin happen to our lives, we say, why, God? Why? Why did you allow this to happen? Right now, the people in Babylon are telling each other, why is God letting this happen? Why is God doing this? And God is reminding them through the story of Ezekiel 8 that this is actually a love story. A story of a man who has been disrespected and jilted at the altar. A man who has done everything faithful for his bride, and yet his bride decides that not only does he, that she doesn't want the husband, but she's willing to cheat on the husband maliciously and disrespectfully, like nothing is wrong. And this is what the story of Ezekiel 8 is. God is a God with emotion. He cares. He loves. And when you are a loving God, let me just say it this way. When you are someone who loves, you can, if the one that you love is with somebody else, when they have said that they would be with you, you're going to be jealous. When you have given everything for that significant other and they refuse to give you anything in return, your heart will break. And that is what God is trying to say in Ezekiel 8. He's saying, I'm not allowing Babylon to take you away and to harm you because I want it to happen. I am allowing it to happen because that's what you want. And me, in my heart, it's breaking my heart completely that my bride doesn't want to be with me, but I have to be respectful and I have to be true to what my feelings and what you want. I have to let you go. And when I let you go, this is what's going to happen. So what I'm excited about in looking at prophecy is not so much that it tells us about the future and about proving apologetics, but it also points to how God is a loving God and the love story that God is trying to tell about how much he loves us. And that's what I wanted to say about Ezekiel 8. If anybody else has any comments or... No? Nice and quiet? Oh, all right. I thought people would want to interject in there.
Thank you for painting the picture.
No problem. No problem.
I got something, Eric.
Yes.
As you were talking about what really struck me when you said God has emotion, I really think that we lose that sometimes in just kind of our portrayal of who Christ is and all of that. I mean, it's just that we just kind of look, I guess, from a religious lens of, oh, he's just this stoic being that just has, you know, shows no emotion, but he really does. He really does have that emotional connection to people. And I read a book by, what's his name? Oh, my God. It was the author Wild at Heart. Oh, I can't remember his name. It's gonna escape me now. But anyway, he wrote a book on Jesus's humanity. And I think it was Eldridge was his name. He wrote a book on his humanity, and he talked about that you know, a lot of times in our messages, we don't portray Jesus as having any kind of emotion, so it's hard to relate to him, but he really did. He had a sense of humor. He had an understanding. He's turning over the money tables in the temple. He had a righteous anger towards seeing things happen that wasn't his father's plan. So when we lose the emotion of God, we kind of lose his heartbeat. And so touching into knowing that he has those emotions allows us to kind of express them better, not hold it in. So that was a very good point.
Yeah.
And it was John Eldridge. That was the guy who wrote. Yeah, that's it. John Eldridge. Yeah.
John Eldridge. Oh, nice. Yeah. I have to say that that's what happened when I was reading this. And I realized, I was like, man, because when you think about that, when he says the image of jealousy. So now it made me realize that refers all the way back to Exodus 20. So since Exodus 20, God has been cheated on. So all this time he's been cheated on. And then at a certain point, you just have to cut ties. And even though God is a loving and merciful God, there's a point where even he is like, wow, there's nothing else I can do. I have to allow. I have to sign the divorce papers. You've given me the divorce papers over and over on my desk, and I've told you there's no one faithful like me. But I guess I have to sign. So, all right. All right, everybody. I will pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come together to get into your word. You are a loving God, and sometimes we forget that you care, that you feel sadness, you can feel frustration sometimes too, and anger, and all these emotions that we have, we get them from you. We were created in your image. It's just that you have a perfect selfless love and a wisdom and a perfect way to judge. But, oh Lord, you still feel. And we have broken your heart many a time. And every time we do sin, we have broken your heart. So, oh Lord, we ask that you remind us that so that we can be more respectful, more loving towards you, so that we can always be connected with you in all that we do. Thank you for that message throughout all your scripture, including Ezekiel 8. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.